It's been a very special day for me. Last night was I've had a project been working on since June, and it was a new book, and it was on voice, how to get your voice back, and we just published it today. Praise God! This is the second proof, and it passed, and so it's out. But I know, I don't want to repeat anything, but I lost my voice in, I came off the road in 05, but from like 2000, the year 2000, my voice was going downhill, lost it when I went to the Philippines, gave out, and then after that it deteriorated consistently. Just after that, it just got worse and worse and worse. And I was diagnosed with spasmodic dysphonia, and when I started writing the book, a lot of memories came back. When my voice came back, it was like, great, done, let's go move on, serve God. And the Lord had dealt with my heart about writing the book, and so we did, and it started, it brought back some memories and putting it all together and stuff. And then the proof was coming. I thought it was going to come yesterday. I was really excited about it. But last night, God is so good. I got on a website. It's the National Spasmodic Dysphonia website. Now, on that website and amongst the medical community, there is no cure for spasmodic dysphonia. And my voice isn't 100%. I need to be working it, and I haven't been. I have the exercises. I have the solution, and it's brought my voice back. When I came off the road, I would not be standing here right now when my voice was at its worst. I talked like this was about all I could do. And that's how I talked. You remember, it was bad. And I got diagnosed with it. There's no cure. They wanted to use Botox in the neck. That's the standard treatment. There are some surgeries for various types of spasmodic dysphonia. And God led me to this lady to do the exercises, this therapy that's not widely known. It, it's just not out there. And when I went to the website last night, I was thinking, maybe I could put an ad or something for my book there, whatever, just trying to see if I could get it out. And on their website, it gives, an overview of spasmodic dysphonia, how there is no cure. There's no known cure for it. People with it, Botox injections sometimes help. There's certain surgeries they'll try. But it's all hit and miss. There's nothing that is that they know that'll work. And I just want to read you a couple things. Now, when my voice was bad and I was starting to do the therapy and the exercises, it's hard to explain. But when you cannot talk, if you could, and you can't imagine it, you have no idea what it's like. But you get to a point where you want to go to your bedroom and you don't want to get out. You don't want to leave, because to talk to anybody is an absolute battle. They can't understand what you're saying. You're trying to communicate, and it's just one big frustration. I remember looking at a phone and getting mad. I'd see the phone, and I'd say, get that thing out of here. I just don't even want to see it, because I could not talk on the phone. Let me give you a couple of testimonies, give you an idea. This man writes, "Does anyone just want to give up? Are we crazy?" This was October 25th this month. "I have been struggling with this horrid condition for about 6 years on and off. I am a 31-year-old male and am close to wit's end. At the social isolation, the struggling, the feelings of inadequacy, and how it's generally ruined my life." And he goes into some things there. He says, "I wouldn't wish this on my worst enemy." Many people lose their job. They can't work unless they get a job where they don't have to talk. Here's a response to this guy. They said, you are not crazy. You're definitely not alone. I have SD, spasmodic dysphonia, with MTD. To a lesser extent, my voice is all over the place, and I never know what's going to come out. Can you imagine trying to talk? You don't know if you're going to have sound, no sound, warble. I mean, just absolutely. And people just kind of look at you like, you know, you're crazy. I have isolated myself on a regular basis and cower in fear of speaking on the phone, at a drive-through window, or in a semi-noisy setting. And that's where I was. Drive-up window. When I would go down for lessons for voice, it was a toll road there in New York. I tried to ask for a receipt. They're like, what? I can't understand you. And I just, and Terry would yell across, we need a receipt, please. And it just, this thing brought back a bunch of memories, man. And Botox didn't help me at all. And I really don't have good days and bad days. It's more like a good sentence here and there, and the rest is bad. Very challenging to talk all day with this condition, as after the first few words of the day, things start going downhill and continue that way until I can sleep at night and rest. And those are just a few. And I guess what really it tugged at my heart when I read these, this is the national, there's people writing in from England and Australia and America and all around, and they absolutely have no solution. There's no solution. And I'm sitting there reading that, and I'm thinking, I have a solution. God's been good. I mean, he sent me to this lady who had worked with a Jewish doctor in Manhattan, and they developed these exercises to get your voice back, and my voice is back, praise God. I can preach, I can sing. I never even dreamed of singing. And I can sing and preach and talk and communicate. And it's just, God, I just cried. I read those things, and I said, God, thank you. Thank you so much. I mean, here's hundreds and thousands of people that are just struggling and just in a mess. And God guided me to a lady to work my voice and get my voice back. And by the grace of God, I mean, it's now in print. You know, you write a book, you think there's nothing else out there like it. You know, yes, sir. You know, and you think, oh, man, it's going to go great. I don't know if it'll go great or not. I thought my first three would go great. And I sell about 2 books a month if I'm lucky, you know. So that's on Amazon. But this thing, I want to write these people and say, I know where you're at. I know I've been there. And I got my voice back, and this is how. And so I just wanted to thank God publicly for how good he's been to me. I just can't explain the emotion. When you can't talk and you're a preacher, it's very, very rough. It's very rough. Very rough. And I remember the days just going to the bedroom in our fifth wheel, wondering if I'd ever preach again, trying to do therapy, and not wanting to come out of the room. Just didn't want to come out, didn't want to see anybody, didn't want to talk to anybody, because I couldn't. I didn't even want to try. And God has been so good that I can stand here right now. And really, without much effort, now and then you'll notice it, you know, a little thing here and there. But really, with not much effort, be able to communicate to you tonight and talk is just a real, real blessing. I thank God. I thank God. So if you think about it, pray for that book. Pray the Lord bless that thing. And one other thing, I've been dealing with some people over email some people with spasmodic dysphonia, and they're getting their voice back. One lady has talked about at a whisper for 5 years. And last time she wrote me, she said, my husband even notices a difference in my voice. And so this stuff works. There is not another book on the market like that. There isn't one. They're all just, well, you got to do Botox, or you might try a speech therapist, or this or that, on and on and on. And there's just nothing out there to reverse what's going on. So anyway, I don't want to get off track, but God is just so good. I just thank God. I thank God for how good He's been to me. And there's a verse, go to Nehemiah. I'm not going to preach on this, but go to Nehemiah. I read this yesterday. But look at Nehemiah chapter 13. Nehemiah 13. And it's not there yet, but, you know, I just wonder what's going to happen with the book. I'll tell you, it's going to be exciting by the grace of God if I hear some testimonies in about 3 to 4 years of I got my voice back. And at the end of this book is the plan of salvation. It's kind of a secular thing. It's a health thing. But at the last chapter in it is the plan of salvation, how to get saved. And there's going to be people reading that thing that are lost, trying to get their voice back. And they're in a weak, rough condition. And they might be open to getting saved. So there's just no telling what the Lord might do with that. I am excited. It's obvious. I mean, I am excited about it. But Nehemiah 13, and look at verse 2. Nehemiah 13, 2. Because they met not the children of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them, that he should curse them. Howbeit our God turned the curse into a blessing. And God's able to do that. And I'm able to talk, which is a great blessing, because it was a curse to not be able to talk. But what an even greater blessing to help others be able to talk, maybe get saved. That'd be best of all. And I don't know. God's good. God's good. I just wanted to say that. But if you will, take your Bibles tonight, go to Exodus 29. And Exodus 29, then Leviticus chapter 17. Exodus 29 and Leviticus 17. That book's been quite a project. But Exodus 29, then Leviticus 17 is where we'll start tonight. I'm praying about what to preach, and seemed like this was it. So Exodus 29, and we'll start in verse 31. Make it verse 29. Exodus 29:29. And the holy garments of Aaron shall be his sons after him. Now Aaron is the high priest. And what you're going to be reading about is the, I don't want to say ceremony. It is a ceremony, but it's the method of what God said they had to do in order for somebody else to become a priest. All right? And this is what they had to do. And the holy garments of Aaron shall be his sons after him, to be anointed therein, to be consecrated in them. You know, there's a lot in that. It says the holy garments of Aaron. Who's Aaron a picture of? Aaron's a picture of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the great high priest. Well, then who's his sons a picture of? That'd be us. And the holy garments that Aaron's wearing get passed down to his sons. Woo-hoo. And that son that is priest in his stead. You see, a priest has access to God. If you don't have access to God, then you got to go through a priest. But when Jesus Christ died on that cross, the veil of the temple was rent in twain. And we now have direct access to the Lord God Almighty. Through the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't need a priest anymore. We don't have to go through anybody else. It's a direct access to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's been made open. Verse 30, and that son that is priest in his stead shall put them on 7 days when he cometh into the tabernacle of the congregation to minister in the holy place. And thou shalt take the ram of the consecration and see this flesh in the holy place, and Aaron and his son shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they shall eat those things wherewith the atonement was made. That's the first time that word atonement occurs in your Bible. To consecrate and to sanctify them, but a stranger should not eat thereof, because they are holy. Now go to Leviticus 17. Leviticus 17:11. And the Bible says in Leviticus 17:11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. That's a great verse. It's not in the energy and the chi and the ki and all that junk. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Now go to Romans. Romans 5. New Testament. Romans 5. Romans 5:6. Well, the Bible says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Are you ungodly? I am. You say, oh, I'm not ungodly. Well, then the Lord didn't die for you. But if you're honest, you're ungodly. You are not like God. You have not kept the Ten Commandments. You have sinned against God. You are ungodly. And Jesus Christ died for you. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, Lord, thank you for being so good. Thank you for a voice. Lord, I remember looking at the verse, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, and praying and saying, God, what good am I if I don't have a voice? God, thank you for my voice. And Lord, I pray you bless this sermon. And if there's anybody here tonight that's lost and on their way to hell, I pray they get saved. God, I pray you give them understanding of what salvation is. For those of us that are saved, would you minister in a way that I'm not able, and remind us of these things? God, help me. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Where can I go? What can I do? I don't know what to do. I mean, they just grow and they grow, and it gets more and more and more. And I think, what can I do to stop it? But there's nothing I can do to stop it. It just keeps going and going and growing and growing. And I think, I won't think about it. I'll put it out of my mind. But there's something that gnaws at me, and it gnaws at me, and it won't let me rest. And it says, it's getting worse, it's getting worse, it's getting worse. It's growing. And I think, what can I do? Where can I go? How can I ever deal with it? I just think, man, I'm just trying to do my very best, but what about the sins? Oh, I don't like that word. I don't like that word, sins. What about my sins? What am I going to do about my sins? How can I pay for my sins? I don't know how to pay for my sins. I mean, the Bible says, thou shalt not lie. I've lied. I know I've lied. And thou shalt not steal. And I've stolen. And I've stolen stuff. And and there's things that I've sinned against God, and I read, he said that he's going to, there's a day coming, he's going to judge the world in righteousness by Jesus Christ. I'm not righteous. What can I do? What can I do about my sins? Where can I go? That's a good question. What are you going to do with your sins? How do you deal with your sins? I'd like to preach tonight on the subject of the atonement. What is an atonement? We read the word atonement. What is it? You see, this world, as much as the educated people of our day think they're real smart, and they're not, they're just fools, but they want to think that right and wrong's just relative. You know, it just depends on the country you live in and the society, and the society is what sets right from wrong, and who's to say, you know, what's right and wrong in their situation, ethics, and on and on and on. But I'm here to tell you, there's a Creator. He's the Lord God Almighty, and He created this universe and this creation, and there is absolute right and there is absolute wrong, and we as sinners are born into this world in sinful bodies, and we sin against God and sin against God, and there is a need for our sins to be made right. And you see, that's what an atonement is. An atonement makes right what's wrong. That's an amazing thing. But an atonement makes right what is wrong. In a society when crimes against society are not adequately paid for, that society degrades, demoralizes, and just goes downhill. And that is the condition of America. And it's really the condition of the world today, that the crimes that are taking place are not adequately being atoned for. You see, to atone, it makes it right. How? Well, there's two ways you can atone for something. Number one, pay back. You got to be paid back. You stole something or whatever, you got to pay it back. You got to make that right. And that's one of the ways that you can atone. The other way is to suffer. Suffering for what you did wrong. You say, what's that? That's prison. That's spanking. That's you know, suffering for what you did wrong to atone for it. And modern society has gotten away from the purpose of the prison system. They think, well, it's just deterrent. No, it's not. The purpose of the prison system is atonement, is to atone for what you did wrong. Now, there will be deterrence in that thing, but it's the atoning of what you did wrong and suffering the consequences of your sin or your crime against society. And we've gotten away from that. And it's sad, but I mean, we're watching society just go down because the leaders and educated people of our day, there's no longer right and wrong. It's just really, really bad. It's a real mess. But in atonement, it rights the wrong. When I got saved in 1977, I was 18 years old. I had worked, and I was not working at the time when I got saved, but I had worked at a grocery store, independent grocery store there in the town that I grew up in the mountains of California. And I had worked there. I started there when I was 15, and I worked there, I don't know, 3 years, something like that. Well, I was 18, so I don't know. No, maybe I started when I was 14. But anyway, I know I started before I was legally supposed to be working, but anyway, he hired me, and so I started working. But I'd worked there for some years. My boss got murdered in that store, shot one morning. And his wife, Edith, had taken over and tried to keep everything together. While I worked there, I had stolen a lot of things. And I got saved, and I was going to a Bible study, and it was an old man, an old preacher, and he's the classic Bible corrector, had his own version of the Bible that he had written. He had a Nestle's text with a critical apparatus and read it and the whole thing, man. But I'm just a babe in the Lord, you know, and I'm going to Lawrence, you know, and he said something one day. We were having Bible study, and he said, "Well, if you've done wrong, you ought to try to make it right." What? And so I was going to another Bible study, and I said, "I got to get a second opinion on this." And so I went to this other Bible study, and I said, "You know," I said, "Don, Lawrence mentioned something about making things right, you know, something about restitution." And he said to me, "Oh yeah, I believe that. If there's things you did wrong before you got saved, if you're able, you ought to make those things right." Amen, amen, amen. Now, you can't always do that. But if you're able, you ought to. And I said, okay. And I went home and I prayed. And I just kind of sat down and I just thought about all the stuff I'd stolen and things the years I'd worked there. And I came up with a figure of $750. I was an 18-year-old kid, didn't have a car. I had $1,000 in the bank. And so I went to the bank and I took it out. I took $750 out. And I prayed about that thing and I put it in my hand and I walked down to the store. It was about maybe a quarter of a mile away. Walked down, walked in the store, knew it well. I'd worked there those years. Walked to the back, the double doors, swinging double doors back there. Walked into the freight room in the back and just simple lights on the ceiling and plywood walls and stacks of paper towels and, you know, paper goods and sodas and things like that. Kind of dark back there and some people working around. And there was kind of a makeshift office. There was a neon light, you know, shining out, and I could hear Edith in there, and she had a calculator, and she's going over the figures. And I was nervous. And I had been saved maybe 2 weeks. And I had that money in my hand. I walked up and knocked on the door kind of sheepishly, and she's sitting there, you know, doing that thing at the desk, and she looks up, and she goes, "Oh, Kenny." I said, "Hi, Edith." And she kind of looked like, she said, "Come on in." And so I walked in and she said, what, you know, she didn't know if I was trying to get another job or what, you know. And I said, she said, what do you want? And I said, Edith, I got saved. And she goes, "Oh, I heard you got saved. You know, praise the Lord, she was saved." And boy, she was excited, you know, got a big smile on her face. I said, "Yeah, yes, that was good." And she kind of looked at me with wonder, and I said, "Edith, when I worked here, I stole a lot of things." She just kind of looked at me, and I said, "It wasn't right." And I said, I want you to have this." And I put my hand out, and she took that, and I said, don't look at it right now." I was afraid she'd go and call the cops. I don't know why, but I was. And she took that and she said, "You know, we knew you were stealing," she said, "but we just couldn't catch you. I'm glad they didn't." And, I said, "Yeah," I said, "it wasn't right, but I just wanted to make that right." And boy, I walked out of there and the joy bells in my soul were ringing. The birds were singing. It was like, glory to God. There was a weight been lifted off of me. I tell you, it was a blessing. And you know, I went off to Bible school, went back there to try to start a church. And man, it had been a number of years since I'd seen her. And I forget where it was, in a store or somewhere. Not that store, but somewhere. And she saw me, said, "Oh, Kenny." And she came up. She goes, "Oh, man, I remember when." And boy, she brought that thing up. She said, "I remember when you gave me that money, man." She said, "I went home, she remarried." She said, "I told my husband, man, that's real. He really got it, man. He really got saved, you know." And man, it was a testimony. We say, "Why'd you do that?" "I wanted to make it right. I wanted to make an atonement." He said, "Well, you got away with it." "Not before God." He said, "But it was under the blood." "Yeah, but there's something about that thing. I remember, I'll tell you another one. I came out after Bob school, went back out there to try to start church, and I had to serve subpoenas as a job I was doing, serving subpoenas and copying medical records and things. And so I was working at went down to the office and went in there, and they were giving out the various subpoenas and things and work to do. And they gave me this one, and they said, "Now that's going to be way over." And it was way up in the Sierras on Highway 4. I lived on Highway 108. This is Highway 4, the big valley between them and stuff. But anyway, it was like 2 hours away that I had to drive up and serve the subpoena. It was at a ski resort. But on Highway 4, many years earlier, I was there as a little kid. Now, I say little kid, probably 12. And my grandparents lived on that highway. And they were having their, I don't know, silver anniversary or gold or platinum, I don't know, marriage, you know, that sort of thing. And, you know, I don't know, 60, 75 years, I don't know. But anyway, and they were having this, you know, thing, bunch of people there. And my brother and I were there, and my sister and family and stuff. And it was real boring. It's a bunch of old people, you know, and stuff. We just, you know, nothing to do. And so my brother said, let's go down the store. Let's just get out of here. And I said, okay. So I'm riding with my brother, go down the store. And there's a little store on the side of the highway there. And it's not a highway like a big 110. It's a highway like 90, you know, it's that sort of thing. And, so when I was a kid, I went in there and I stole a candy bar. You say you had a problem with stealing. I did. And I'm glad I'm saved. Amen. And, so I got the subpoena. It had been at least 10 years. And as soon as I got that subpoena, I had not been on that highway since that time, since I'd been saved. And as soon as that subpoena was put in my hand, I remembered that thing. And boy, I went home that night, and the next day I was going to go that way. And I got up, and I made sure that morning when I got ready to go serve that subpoena, I made sure I had enough money to buy a candy bar. He said, "Oh, preacher, come on, that's nothing." It wasn't to me. And I'm driving up there, you know, going up there, and sure enough, that little store sitting on the side of the road, nestled in the mountains with the big trees and all that sort of thing. And I got out, and I walked in there, and there's just a girl at the counter, and wasn't really much anybody in there. And I walked around, came up, like, you know, she's like, you know, "What do you want? You know, is a pack of cigarettes or what, you know?" And I said, "I was in this store a number of years ago." And she's like, "Yeah, so?" And I said, "When I was here as a kid, I stole a candy bar." And she looked at me and goes, "And you want to pay for it?" I said, "I do." And she said, "Okay." Obviously, she wasn't the owner, you know. But anyway, I mean, she pushed the register open, you know, and I put, I think it was like 35 cents in those days, you know, for that thing. And I put that in her hand, you know, and she just kind of, I said, "I'm a Christian now. I've asked Jesus to save me, and I want to live for the Lord." And I witnessed to her, and she didn't get saved or nothing, but it was a testimony. And I walked out of there, and I mean, the joy bells were ringing in my soul. You say, "What was that?" That was an atonement. I made it right. But we've gotten away from that. There's a need for that. Man, if at all possible, you ought to make it right. Maybe there's an apology. Maybe it's like, "Well, I can't really pay back, but, you know, maybe there's somebody you need to go to and say, 'Look, I'm sorry.'" Make some things right. But an atonement, it's a payback, and it makes right what was wrong. That's an atonement. And you take, not only that, the atonement requires blood. It requires blood. It seems to be getting more and more. And see, this was Charles Darwin's troubling thought. Troubling thought with Darwin was, if God's a loving God, why is there suffering? And the intellectuals of our day, there's this one atheist website, and that's their big thing. Oh, loving God, and there's crippled children, and there's hospitals, and there's murder, and all this stuff, and he's a loving God. And the average religious person doesn't know how to answer that accusation. And so the intellectuals say, there is no God. You guys are nuts. And the religious people, no, God's a loving God. God's a loving God. Well, the natural man, you know what he does? He says, all right, if there's a God and God allowed all this suffering, then I'm not going to worship a God like that. That's not right. And if God created everything and wasn't able to create a creation where there wasn't any suffering, then he's not God. So they think, there, we've got it, we're out of it. I mean, they're just fools, they're going to hell. You say, well, how do you answer that? Well, there is a God. It's the Lord God Almighty. It's the Lord God Jehovah. And He did create everything. And man says, God, it's your fault. And I'm going to say, bottom line, it is. Now, a lot of preachers go, no, it's Adam and Eve. Wait a minute. Did the devil lie before Adam and Eve sinned? Yeah, he did. He said, ye shall not surely die. Well, then sin's already there before Adam and Eve sinned. Look, they're not thinking, man. And so God allowed sin. I mean, He created this thing, gave perfect free will and all that sort of thing. But mortal man says, God, it's your fault. And you know what? In a sense, it is. It is. But here's the deal. God said, okay, I will pay for all the wrong and all the suffering and all the sin that I've allowed to come into creation. I will pay for it all. So when Jesus Christ is hanging on the cross, He's got a crown of thorns. What's that? That's a curse that He placed on nature. He's dying in pitch black darkness. Darkness entered after the fall. He's dying there, shedding His blood to make payment for the sins that have entered. And Jesus Christ, that atonement made right, it paid for all the wrong that God allowed in. You see, when I was a kid, well, this is real small. I like throwing rocks. You know, I do. I like throwing rocks. They're free. If they're flat, it's a great dive bomber. You know, you throw that thing, you know, and you just get into it. But anyway, and I still like throwing rocks. But when I was a kid, I was throwing rocks, you know, and I threw a rock and it broke a window. And I got caught. And I was crying, you know, I'm sorry and all that stuff. And my dad said, you got to pay for that. I'm like, oh. Now, I'm just a little kid. It was like $8. We said, well, that's not much, but to a little kid, and in those days, that was quite a bit. And so, you know, I had to save up allowance, and I had to do chores, and I had to work and all that stuff. And I finally got that $8 together, and I went to those people, and I said, here's for the window, and I paid for it. And you know what? I made it right. And God, when He died on that cross and shed His blood, He said, I'll pay for it all. And He's paid for it all. You cannot blame God anymore. There's just one thing you got to do. You got to admit you're no good. And you need to accept His payment. But God's exonerated Himself. He shed His blood. And atonement requires blood. There's a man out there in California. He's a heretic. His name's John MacArthur. And I heard that he didn't believe in the blood. And I didn't know him. I thought, well, let me research that. And I went to his website. And he doesn't. And this is what he says. This is John MacArthur. This is from his website, gracetoyou.org. Actually, it's gty.org. And this is a transcript from a radio broadcast. It's code 80-44. Well, that's so if anybody listens to this, they can look it up themselves. And he says, hi, this is John MacArthur. And recently, we've had a lot of questions. Doesn't give a date. I don't know what the date is. We've had a lot of questions from listeners about what I believe on the blood of Christ. And so he goes to answer it. And he says this. He's very slick in the way he words things. Very, very slick. But he says this. But in recent months, I have noticed that there is an encroaching heresy on the blood. So what he's about to say, he believes, is heresy. that there are people who say that the blood of Jesus was not human, it was divine. Yeah, I say that. Amen. Actually, it's both. Okay, but one pastor said to me, he had the blood of God. I said, what is the blood of God? He said, divine blood. I said, God is a spirit. That was the blood of Christ. That was the blood of a man. He was 100% man. That's John MacArthur. And he says this, it's heretical to call the blood of Jesus Christ the blood of God. Really? Go to Acts 20. Go to Acts 20. John MacArthur needs to read his Bible, and I don't know which one he uses, but I looked it up in an NASV and an NIV, and there was enough there to at least let you know it's still the blood of God. He needs King James. But look at Acts 20, verse 28. The Bible says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he, that's God, hath purchased with his own blood. When Jesus Christ died on that cross, that was God's blood that was shed that day for you and for me and for all of creation. And John MacArthur's messed up. He says here, he says, there are others who say that there's something magical in the blood, something in the blood itself that washes sin away. Yeah, I say that. I say that. He says, but there was nothing magic about that blood itself that could wash sin. Really? Go to Revelation chapter 1. Look at Revelation chapter 1. Now, John MacArthur is very, very popular, widely listened to, and he's messed up. Amen, amen, amen. Look at Revelation 1 and look at verse 5. Revelation 1 and verse 5. The Bible says there, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. See that thing right there? I mean, I don't think John MacArthur would sing, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I think he'd have a hard time singing that. I don't. I enjoy singing that because it's the blood of Jesus Christ that washed away my sins. He just messed up, man. He's messed up on the atonement. He said it was the death of Christ that atoned for your sin. That Bible says in Leviticus 17, we read it, it requires blood. Something, man. Something. But you take your sins, have been taken away. If you're saved. If you're saved, if you've received God's atonement for your sins, then your sins have been taken away. That Bible says, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, who by himself purged our sins and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. He was manifested to take away our sins. Go to Romans 5. We'll wrap it up. Romans 5. It's the blood of Jesus Christ, and it's an atonement. You've got to have your sins atoned for. And it says there in verse 11, it says, not only so, but we also join God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. You know, the word atonement is only used once in the New Testament right there. That's the only place. It's used many times in the Old Testament. And we read more than one place there where it's used in Exodus and Leviticus and other places. And there's multiple times it's used there. But in the New Testament, just once. Just once. When you read about people in the Old Testament, you read about David and old David. Man, I like reading about David and he's killing Goliath, you know, and it's going on through there and stuff. And then you get up there and it's Bathsheba. And I'm like, oh man, a time when kings go forth to battle. And I'm like, I don't want to read this. You know, it just my heart sinks. It's like, oh man. And you read about Moses, and Moses committed murder and tried to bury that guy in the sand, and he got caught. And you read about their failures, you read about their sins in the Old Testament, but when you get to the New Testament, you know what? You don't read about Bathsheba. You don't read about their sins. You don't read about what they did wrong. When you get to the New Testament, you read about their faith. You read about what they did right. When you get beyond the cross, you don't read about what they did wrong. And one of these days, we're getting to heaven, and what you did wrong, it's going to be gone. It is gone now, I should say. But I mean, your sins, Old Testament, their sins were remitted, but they weren't removed. You take somebody that's got cancer, they'll say it's in remission. What's that mean? It's not progressing, but it's still there. But when you're redeemed and you're washed in the blood, it's gone. It's gone. And if you're saved, your sins have been paid for and taken away. I mean, you got to think about that. I mean, you think about all your sins and everything you've done wrong. When you get saved and you receive the atonement, all those sins have been taken away. You ask me why I'm happy? So I'll just tell you why, because my sins are gone. Woo! Glory to God! I mean, you're thinking about that thing. I mean, there's no longer a barrier of sin between you and God. That thing's been removed. That thing's been taken away. You've been reconciled to God because of the atonement. Last of all, look at it, Romans 5. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Your wrongs before God have been made right. You need to think about that. You ever think about your sins? I don't like thinking about them. I like thinking about heaven. I like thinking about the cross. But tonight, I just want you to stop for a minute. And those of you that are saved, now if you're not saved, this isn't true for you. But I want you to think about all your sins. You ever think about everything you did with your hands? I mean everything you've done with your hands. Everything you've done with your eyes. The things that you've spoken, things you've thought. All those sins. Just think about all your sins. If you're saved, all those sins, all of them, you know what? They're gone. They're gone. They've been made right through the atonement, and all your sins through the blood of Jesus Christ are gone. They're gone. Thank God. I'll tell you, you just kind of think about that for a little bit and put a smile on your face. I mean, I'm free. I mean, they're gone. I've received the atonement. It's an absolute marvelous thing to think that they're all gone. All those things. And the devil tries to bring them up, try to get you to think about, oh, remember when you blew it, and you blew it, and you blew it, and you blew it. And I'll tell you, you can just say, but I'm saved. And through Jesus, and through the atonement, all those sins, they're gone. And they've all been made right. That's a blessing. I'll tell you, your sins, your failures, all that stuff, you're going to get up to heaven and they're not coming. You'll get up to heaven and you're clean and everything's right and everything's okay. You know what it's like, and I know it's a simple illustration, but it's like you're in debt. And boy, you're trying to pay that debt. And it's like you just cannot get a handle on it. And somebody walks in and says, here, I'll pay that for you. And they just pay it. And the debt is gone. Is gone. And if you've received the atonement, all your sins are gone. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, I pray you'd remind us of how good it is to be saved. To realize that all my sins are gone. They're gone. They've been taken away. They've been made right through you, Lord. Through your blood. God, would you give us understanding? Would you remind us of this? I know there's a judgment seat of Christ, and I know there's things we want to do better, but Lord, sometimes it's just good to realize everything's okay. All my sins are gone. Lord, please bless. If there's anybody here tonight that's lost, they're not okay. They're yet in their sins, and they need to receive your atonement to have their sins paid for, made right, and taken away. God, help them do that, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Pastor.